Good morning, church. It's so good to gather together. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we dive into His Word together. Father, what a privilege it is to open Your Holy Word. We pray that as we do, that You would be our teacher, You would be our guide, that You would open our eyes to see You, Jesus, to see hope, to see the good news, to see who You've called us to be. And Holy Spirit, be at work in each one of us today for Your glory, for the sake of Your great name, that we would know You better, that we would be who You've created us to be. That we would experience life abundantly, life as You created it to be, in relationship with You, seeking to bring glory and honor and praise to You, for You're worthy. Be at work in us, we pray, this morning, through Your Word, by Your Spirit, for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We have been looking over the past few weeks at Jesus' commission in Matthew 5 that we together are the light of the world. Jesus said you, and the you there is plural, y'all are the light of the world. Our new identity shapes how we walk in step with that new identity, reflecting the light of Jesus in this dark world. There are actions, there's thoughts, there's attitudes to put off that are part of our old way of living, our old identity. And there are actions, thoughts, attitudes to put on which are consistent with who we are in Christ, our new identity. But this y'all, you plural, what is that? What does that mean? How together are we to be the light of the world? The beginning of a new year is a great time to reflect together on who we are, our identity, what our mission is, what our purpose is, why we exist, so that together we can move forward in unity toward the same goal. Today I want to ask the question, what is the church? What is this we, this us, called the church? We're going to start in Matthew chapter 16. We'll be bouncing around a little bit. We'll start there. That's where Jesus said that He would build His church. Jesus is asking His disciples privately what people are saying about Him. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Then, Matthew 16, verse 15, He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word church, ecclesia, means literally called out. A called out assembly, a gathered people called out of their homes to gather together, or called out of slavery to assemble, to come together for a specific purpose. Jesus speaks of building His church in the future tense. I will build my church. So the church is a new thing, different from what we saw in the Old Testament. Jesus is calling out a people to follow Him. It's Jesus' church, Jesus' assembly. The church belongs to our Lord Jesus. This promise, I will build my church, comes out of a discussion of the identity of Jesus? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am? The church is built on the rock solid foundation of the supernaturally revealed identity of Jesus as the Christ, the promised Messiah, promised throughout the Old Testament, this coming one, this unique, only begotten, one of a kind Son of the living God. Peter didn't come up with that on his own. It was given to him. It was revealed to him by the Father. The Father testifying to the identity of his only Son. Now, I've always assumed that this was a supernatural enlightenment of Peter at that very moment that Jesus asked the question. That suddenly the lights came on for Peter and he spoke by the Holy Spirit. You are the Christ, Son of the living God. But Jesus doesn't actually say when the Father revealed this to Peter. It could have been all the way back in Matthew chapter 3, at Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3 verse 17, behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now John testified about Jesus that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. John said, although Jesus was born 6 months after him, Jesus ranks before him because he existed before John. John testified, this is the Son of God. Now Andrew, who had been following John, went and told his brother. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Peter was believing the word of the Father about Jesus and the testimony of John about Jesus, which had been communicated to him by his brother Andrew. He's hearing it secondhand. And Jesus affirms, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This then was confirmed firsthand to Peter in the next chapter, Matthew 17, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain and God interrupts Peter's speech. Remember that? Matthew 17, 5, he was still speaking. And it says he was talking not knowing what to say, which usually when that's the case, you shouldn't say anything at all. But he was speaking and God interrupts him. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. I was always told growing up, do you know why you have two ears and one mouth? You've heard that. Your parents said that to you too. You should listen twice as much as you speak. Peter's talking, not knowing what to say, and God says, listen to him. He's the one you should be listening to. God testified, this is my beloved Son. Later, Peter writes of this experience in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. eyewitnesses of the majesty, the glory, the splendor, the magnificence of the Lord of us, Yahweh, the Lord of us, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. This is the foundational truth on which the church is established. Jesus will build his church on the foundation of his own identity as promised Messiah, unique Son of God, revealed to us by his Father. Remember, this is new. Jesus will build his church on the foundation of the testimony of his Father about his own identity. The church is a new covenant community. The fulfillment of the inner spirit-wrought transformation promised in Jeremiah 31, in Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36 and 37. Jesus taught about it in John chapter 3 where he said, you must be born again, born anew, born from above, born of the Spirit of God. Ezekiel 36 says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, says the Lord, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the background of Jesus' statement in John chapter 3, verse 5, when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must be sprinkled clean, our consciences sprinkled clean, as if by pure water. We need the Holy Spirit living inside. Jesus said this at the Last Supper, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It is the Jesus blood that cleanses us from all sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by sacrificing himself in our place, paying our price. In Jesus' great commission to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, he said, thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I'm sending the promise. You're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, but wait, I'm sending my promise. The promise of the Father upon you, so wait. Jesus told them in John chapter 14 of the promised Holy Spirit, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit, him, he, not it, pronouns matter to God. A person of the triune God is everywhere present. As God, the Holy Spirit is always present everywhere. He is everywhere, but Jesus is promising a new kind of relationship that we can have with God the Holy Spirit. He says to his disciples, you know him, for he dwells with you. He will be in you. This promise of the permanent in you relationship of the Holy Spirit to believers is what is promised in the new covenant in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel. I will put my spirit within you. John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Future, were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. His ultimate glorification was lifted up on the cross to pay the price for you and for me. This all looks forward to the time when the Spirit would be poured out on believers in Jesus. Luke continues his story in Acts. Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and he refers to the first book, Luke. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." Remember, he says, you're going to go to the ends of the earth and proclaim truth about me, but wait. "He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be immersed in, baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now.'" That's Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. Peter interpreted this as the fulfillment of prophecy. Joel 2, of the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. He preached Jesus as the promised Christ, Messiah, crucified, risen. He says in Acts 2:32, "This Jesus God raised up, of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." This is the promise. This is it. This is the birth of the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." When the crowds heard Peter preaching about Jesus crucified for their sins, risen, Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off." Who right now today is far off from Jerusalem? Yeah, that's promises for you, for us. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. They were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart by whom? This is the convicting work of God, the Holy Spirit, through his word. Peter tells them, repent. Turn from whatever it was you were trusting in. Trust Jesus alone. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans chapter 8 makes it abundantly clear that everyone who believes in Jesus, who belongs to Jesus, has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. That is his seal on us as believers. Notice he says the promise is for everyone, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. God the Spirit calling them, cutting them to the heart, calling them to himself. Yahweh God calling people out, calling people to himself to repent and believe in Jesus. The church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly or gathering. Those called by the Spirit out of darkness into the light of Jesus. So those who received his word, what did they do? They received his word. They took the gift. They heard the message. They simply believed. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Jesus is building his church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed. What's the defining characteristic of the church? All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those who received his word were baptized. They were immersed in water, an outward picture of what had already happened to them inside, as they had been immersed by Jesus into the Holy Spirit, as John had promised and predicted. I baptize you with water. One is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the work of Jesus. Physical water baptism, that's an outward picture of what's happened to the believer, the one who has received the gift, the promise. Notice the careful wording. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Nobody takes credit for that. Yet Peter's preaching the gospel. The apostles are preaching. People are spreading the good news as ambassadors. But they're not saying, hey, look how many people I led to the Lord. The Lord was adding to their number. Jesus was building his church. It was the Lord Jesus, building his church as he had promised, I will build my church. While we're here in Acts chapter 2, notice what the church was all about. Verse 42 tells us what they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had the apostles who were teaching them. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were listening to the teaching of the apostles. We have the apostles' teaching today in the form of the New Testament. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, one of the apostles, 2 Peter 1 verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you pick the right guy to replace me. He doesn't say that. Peter is recognizing, Jesus said, I'm going to die. I'm putting off this body. That's going to be soon. I will make every effort. Peter, you're about to die. You're about to go. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus. You're about to die. What's the most important thing? I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. What did Peter do when he was about to die? He wrote a letter so that we can have it 2,000 some years later today and recall at any time the apostles' teaching. By the way, the apostles were following the example of their Lord Jesus in their teaching, who opened to them in Luke chapter 24 the Old Testament and showed how it all points to Jesus. When the apostles preached, when Paul preached, he opened the scriptures and showed them that this is all pointing to Jesus. This is all fulfilled in Jesus. The Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, it's Jesus. This is why we are a church of the Bible. We're passionate about, we're devoted to hearing and obeying God's word. If we just hear and stop there, that's worthless. We're about hearing and obeying. Hearing and doing God's word. Seeing how it all points us to Jesus. The church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they were devoted to the fellowship, koinonia, partnership, communion, community. They were devoted to having things in common. Meeting the needs of one another. Meeting together, being together, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, remembering Jesus together in communion, or the Lord's Supper. They devoted themselves to the prayers, praying together, praising God together, praying for one another, seeking the Lord together, being constant in prayer, teaching. Fellowship, breaking bread together, praying together. This is what the church was devoting themselves to. So who are we? What is the church? The church is this new covenant community birthed by the Holy Spirit, created by Jesus, called out by Jesus, by His death and resurrection, birthed into being by the Spirit of the living God, united by the Father into one body, diverse but one, who are devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The church is built on Jesus, on His own, built by Jesus, on His own identity as the one cornerstone, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets who were all pointing to Jesus. Let's pray. What an amazing thing to be the church, called out by You, Jesus, made new inside by the Holy Spirit of the living God, filled, indwelt by the Spirit of God, enabled to do things we could not do, to point blind people to see Jesus. Knit together in unity to have a fellowship, even though maybe naturally we wouldn't even be friends, we wouldn't even get along. But You've transformed our hearts. You've knit us together by the common forgiveness of our sins through the death of Jesus on the cross. We have the greatest thing in common. We have the Spirit of the living God living inside of us, empowering us to be who you have created us to be, to enjoy fellowship with the living God, to be useful in this world, to bring glory and honor and praise to the Father. Lord, by definition, we can't do this alone. We desperately need your Spirit to empower and enable us to do, to be who you've created us to do what you've called us to do. So we gladly, humbly acknowledge we can't be the light of the world unless it's your light in us shining through us. So we come to you, needy and humbly ask, would you, by your amazing grace, do what you said you would do? We're simply coming, holding you to your promises. Thank you for the promise that everyone you call to yourself, everyone who believes in Jesus, receives the promised Holy Spirit. That we are given a new name, called by a new identity. We belong to you. We are your treasured possession. Called to proclaim the excellencies of you, Jesus, who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you that we stand on the one foundation of who you are, Jesus. Who you, what you said about yourself, who you claim to be, who the Father attested to your identity, affirmed the fact that you are God the Son. Lord, help us stand firm on those truths. Help us to stand in unity with one another. And not just this local, small assembly of believers, but connected across the globe and throughout history to brothers and sisters who are part of this one body, your body, the church. Thank you for the fellowship that we have. May we enjoy the blood-bought fellowship that we have access to. That we would truly commune with one another, bear one another's burdens, bear with one another in love. Lord, we are not what we once were, but we are not yet as we ought to be. So, Holy Spirit, continue to be at work in us. To mold us, to shape us, to conform us more and more each day to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's your glory we're after. It's your, you being lifted up and glorified that we pursue. May we pursue that together in a way that's pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the deacons to come and some of the men to come and prepare to serve communion, bread and juice. Simple things, but powerful reminders of what it's all about, why we gather every week. It's simple. Jesus died on the cross because that's what I deserve. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, I deserve God's wrath toward me. But God so loved the world. God so loved you. God so loved me that he sent his only son to die in my place as a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world so that I can be reconciled, have a relationship with him. Bread reminds us of Jesus' body broken and torn. Pay my price. His blood poured out. His life literally spilled on the ground as a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He paid my price in full.
so that there's nothing left for me to pay, there's nothing left for me to contribute, I simply receive the gift that he purchased and holds out to me. If you don't know Jesus, he's holding out a gift to you today. He says, look, I purchased this on the cross for you. I want you to have it. Simply receive. Simply believe. Take him at his word. Say, I believe you are who you claim to be, who the Father attested you to be, who all the scriptures proclaim you to be. I believe you are the Messiah, the promised coming one, the Son of God. I believe that what you did on the cross was enough to cover every sin, to wash me clean and make me new. I receive the gift of the promised Holy Spirit who will come in and clean me up from the inside out. I'll take the gift. I'm a needy sinner. Simply forgive me of my sins and make me new. Start that work that you promised to do. That's the good news. That's the gospel. It's a gift that we can receive. As you're served, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've received that gift, you're welcome to receive bread and juice, reminders of that gift that point us back to the cross, point us forward to an eternity face to face with our Lord Jesus. Once you've served, hold on to those and just reflect on what Jesus did for you. Once we've all been served, we'll give thanks and take that together. Jesus, what can we say but thank you? Words fall short of capturing what you did . Words fall short of expressing our gratitude. There are no words that can fully understand what you did for sinners like us, what it cost you. But you gladly paid the price. And you are eager to give good gifts to all who will believe. So we gladly receive the gift. And although it feels like we ought to give something in return, we can't. So we simply say thank you. And we receive a good gift from your hand. His body broken for you. Take and eat. Cup of the new covenant in his blood poured out for you.